Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for this precious book we're fixing to open again today to study and read and learn from. And we pray for the Holy Spirit of God to have His way, not only in my heart to preach it, but others to receive it. Thank you again, Father, we have the chance to come and worship you in freedom and truth. Thank you, Father, for keeping your promise down through the years. Sometimes we feel so alone, but I've learned for 54 years serving you. You're the only friend. And you're the only person that we need to turn to because you have the power. And thank you for this resurrected power that lives within us that helps us do what you call us to do. Savior Jesus, I pray you be exalted today. I pray God the Father to have a right away in our hearts and the Holy Spirit be able to do what He needs to do to help us understand who we are and why we're here and what we should be doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn back. This is part two of the message last week. Turn back to Philippians chapter 3, and I'd like to read verse 10. And then we'll mention a few other verses and give you the remaining parts. So those who may not have heard the first part, tape last week, get it, and I'll renew it a little bit now. But at this time, I'd like to read verse 10 and make a few comments. I said last week, I cannot dictate to God how I'm to get saved. You cannot either. I can't dictate to God how I'm supposed to get saved. And then when I get saved, I can't dictate to God how I should live. I have to be sure that I submit to Him and ask Him to help me, and He said He would, through this resurrected power that He talks about here. And Paul said to the church at Philippi, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I may know Him, not about Him, not just a few things about Him, but I may know Him, to walk with Him, that I may know Him, and I can't know Him except in the power of His resurrection. And so I look at this and realize, and He said, the fellowship is suffering. If I begin to understand the power of His resurrection, then I have to understand there's a fellowship that goes along that has to do with suffering. And He goes on and He said, being made conformable unto His death. If you look also over in Galatians 2, we looked last week, Paul talked about this Christ that liveth in him. This resurrected power. I'm speaking to you on this. How does the Christ's resurrected power affect me now? I know it's going to affect me in the end results because I'm going to be raised if I go out through the exits of death. If I don't go out through the exits of death, I'm going to be raptured. I know that's what the resurrected power in Jesus Christ can do for me when that day comes. But I'm glad to report to you that new life He's talking about helps me now and helps you now because that is still the same power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He helps us live in this life what needs to be done during the lifetime that's here. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, the scripture says that when Christ who is our life, when Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall ye appear with Him in glory. If you look back in Philippians chapter 1 and down about verse 21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's an amazing phrase. Paul said, for me to live in this life, the only thing that really matters is Christ. And then I know that when I leave this life, to die is gain. I see also in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. Notice, the riches of the glory, God's willingly make known the riches of the glory that He says of the among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches, again, of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you, He says, the hope of glory. Now, last week, we talked about the things that, three things in all, and we just looked at the first one, and we looked at our deadness to sin in this particular life. But I like to give something always. This is fiction, so, it don't mean it's not against anybody in case somebody is offended, but it's a fiction. And by the way, I know this, we do not celebrate a religious myth. I said that last week. We celebrate a glorious power event supported by Scripture and also by historical record. But say three men died and they went to heaven, got to the pearly gates, and when they got there and came inside the gates, God said to him, he said, look, I'm going to send all three. He said, I'm going to send you three men back, but I want you to do know this. I want to give you a chance to be on earth anything you want to be for a few days. And they even thought that was something. They just arrived at the gate. And so the first man said, that's wonderful. He said, what would you like to be? And he said, sir, I'd like to be the smartest man that walked on the face of the earth. I'd like to be at least 100 times smarter than anyone else on the earth. He said, you got it. He turned to the second man and said, what would you like to be? He said, sir, he said, I'd like to be smarter than that guy. In fact, I'd like to be smarter than any other person on the face of the earth at least 1,000 times. He says, you've got it. He turned to the third man and said, what would you like to be? He said, sir, I'd like to be the smartest man, even smarter than those two men. I'd like to be 1,000,000 times smarter than any other man on the earth. God said, you got it. And he turned him into a woman. Now, ladies, you want to say amen to that, hadn't you? Amen. Amen. Well, I say to you again, we do not celebrate religious myth. We celebrate a power that God tells us we can have this side of eternity while we're living even now. As we come down, the first thought we thought was we must note the deadness of sin in this life. And the second point we're getting into, there are two biblical truths about spiritual life. If you don't understand these two biblical truths, you'll never understand what God is doing. By the way, most of the world don't understand this. We come into this world spiritually dead. Spiritually dead is a judgment that God connects sin and death together. Revelation 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Revelation 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. God connects sin and death together. You go back to again to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2:17, the day you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die, God says. And you look in Genesis 3, 6, and 7, and you find that there's something happened that day, but when you look at that event, you did not see Adam and Eve die physically. So it's automatically to understand, they didn't know what physical death was. They didn't know what spiritual death was. But they did die that day. And you have to be, since we know what physical death is, and know that they didn't die physically that day, there must have been another death that they didn't know anything about, and that's spiritual death. And God teaches us spiritual death is to be cut off from the life of God as far as that life He gives. And so they died spiritually on that particular day. Now, this time, this sin brought death physically into the world. And that's the reason Paul said that the wages of sin is death. We're born with physical life, but we're not born with spiritual life. And this is the element that man has trouble with in our day. We come from the mother's womb spiritually dead, under the condemnation of Adam's sin. And verse 3, if you go back, which I didn't read today, I'd like to turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, because that's where we're going to be at most in this, because in Ephesians chapter 2, in these verses, it's showing exactly how that life came about, where we were at, what God did for those who trust Christ as their personal Savior. And this is a springboard for the life that we get from Him at that time. And so we see in verse 3, it indicates that we were children of wrath by nature. That's what He says. He said they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that means simply they were cut off from God. The only thing they knew was a lifestyle, which in turn would be against the things of God. And so God holds us responsible when we become old enough and willfully sin against our own conscience as a child. When that age comes, I don't know. But I know there comes a time that God holds man responsible, the individual responsible, to make a relationship with God in the right way when the gospel is given to that individual. So unbelievers do not realize, though, that they're spiritual dead. And because they don't, they deny it. What do you mean spiritual dead? They deny it. And the reason they deny it is because they don't begin to understand it. Now, they understand physical death. But you see, if they admit to themselves that they're spiritual dead, they admit that they don't need God. Because if you're not spiritually dead, why would we need God? If God's not alive, there's no reason for us to even be doing anything. But God is alive. God proves He's alive. God proved that even death, it takes humanity, that His Son incarnated in this body of flesh, that when He was killed physically, or He died, really is a better term, physically, He came from the dead. That's resurrected power. And He's showing us in that example that there is a spiritual death and there's resurrected power that comes from Him through that spiritual, awaken, which has to do being made alive unto the Lord. And so to admit that one is spiritually dead is to admit that God, that they don't need God. And by the way, only God can give life. Only God can give physical life. Only God can give spiritual life. And it's the life that He has Himself. Now, I thank God Almighty, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us the truth about ourselves. And it tells us the truth about God. He is always revealing us these wonderful truths about ourselves. They say that our problem, though, when you help false teachers and so forth, today tell us that man is just a little bit off. He's a little bit sick. He's a little bit arrogant. He's a little bit, you know, he's not really bad, but he's just a little bit bad. And he just needs to be taught better. That's humanism. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they say that only our problem is the way that we view ourselves. And if we'll just think positive, if we'll just get out of the negative thinking of our life, then we'll find our life different. But the Bible tells us that we are born in this world spiritually dead. And until a person is quickened by the Holy Spirit of God through the new birth, they will be that way and go out through eternity that way unless they trust Christ as Savior. Now, this simply means that they're not spiritually alive. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that one could be spiritually ignorant and not know it? You say, preacher, I don't know about that. Let me ask you a question. Have ever someone say, you know, I was raised poor, but I didn't know it? You know why they say that? Because they didn't know it. Did you know what happens is this? When a person says they were raised poor in where they're at, more than likely they'll look at those around them raised in the same way. Their standard is the same standard. When you're living at a standard where other standards are, we all feel pretty equal, doesn't it? But I'll tell you, if you're living in a $10,000 house and you got 50 people or 100 people or 5,000 people living in a $500 or a $5,000 house, and then suddenly someone comes in and builds a house $2 million, you realize the standards change. That's what God is telling us about when we look at ourselves. God said we're spiritually dead. And because we can't see that, the human race, they generally talk about, you know, what can this can't be. Because they can't identify with it at that time. They don't see that, so they don't need to see God. And Satan is a mastermind in deception. The Bible tells us that we're born into this spiritual world dead. Not bruised, not just halfway, not a little bit off, that we need spiritual life. And just because we have physical and mental and emotional life doesn't mean that we're spiritually alive. Did you know that you can be spiritually dead and not know it? Because of the people around you may be spiritually dead. Do you want to know when it wakes you up? When somebody comes to your house and knocks on your door and starts talking about the one who has life. Then all of a sudden you find out, he's talking about something I don't know anything about. And so I need some help on this line, or I deny it that all he's got is a bunch of religious trash. If I can convince myself that way, then I'll stay at the level I'm at, not even knowing what spiritual death is. But God is telling us that he uses the gospel. We're spiritual dead, can do nothing about it, but he uses the gospel to wake us up, to draw us to the Lamb of God, so that we can understand there is a spiritual death, and without the quickened power of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way in the world that we will ever experience what that is. So spiritual dead people have some signs. Do you know that? If you walk up, see somebody laying on the ground somewhere or another, you had any care about them at all, you'd say, man, is he dead? How are you going to know? Well, the first thing you do, probably check his pulse. If there's no pulse, it's a good sign the person's dead, isn't it? Then you might even go further and see if he's breathing. You might even go a little bit further as you look at that and just wonder, is there any response? Maybe touch him. Hey, wake up. Now, I tell you this, if there's no pulse and there's no breath and he doesn't move and you wait a little bit and the body begins to get cold, it's not long before you realize quickly that person's dead. Amen? There's physical signs of dead people physically. There's physical or spiritual signs of dead spiritual people too. And that's what God is showing us in his holy word. Spiritual dead people are driven by evil influences. Spiritual dead people also have some signs. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he says that you walk according to the life or the course of this world. In other words, they know nothing but this world. That's their lifestyle. It's not spits and spats and here and there because they're growing. Every little child born in this world has times they have to walk, learn to walk. And it takes sometimes years to walk, especially when it comes to a child of God. There's so much we have to learn. We have to learn the walk of Christ as much so as we have to learn why we grow in this life physically. And that's the reason God shows an analysis between the two. And he goes on, we walk after this world. You think like the world. You dress like the world. You behave like the world. This is humanism, materialism, and it becomes a force that directs their life. And anything that intrudes into that is resisted because it's not the standard they're living by. And so, to be living for God is one thing. To not be living for God is something else. To not be living for God, they're living in control of Satan, leading them into a life of disobedience under the sin nature. And so to be spiritually dead is to be controlled by the sinful passions of the lust of the sin nature. And John, 1 John 2:16 says, we all have it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I'm so glad that I'm glad. Years ago, I used to preach a lot without notes, and people talk about that today. I'm glad I have my notes now because I've got them. I can go back and tell you everything I know what I preach when I preach because I've got it written down, at least a lot of it. And the rest of it is just ad libbing. And it helps me go back and see what I see through the years as I go back and check messages that I preached on before about subjects. So spiritual dead people are literally unresponsive to God. Just like the physical dead person has to no ability to respond to stimulus. A physical dead person, you can do anything you want to. And you can just see somebody say, oh, this person's dead. So they're going to cut his leg off. Don't do that, my hurting. No, he won't feel a thing if he's physically dead. And by the way, that's the thing about spiritual dead people. They don't feel anything either. They don't feel anything about God until the Holy Spirit starts convicting you. Even when you got saved? Amen. Man, I do. I mean, I could convince myself on the sitting on the church pew, I was okay. But when the Word of God began to be preached and the Holy Spirit began to let that gospel message get hold of my heart, though I was dead spiritually, the gospel message woke something up in me. Amen. To let me see who I was, even sitting on a church pew. And I'm afraid a lot of folks may find themselves that way one day when they stand before the Lord, because it takes not a church pew, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sin. And many of you experienced that in your life also. I heard you give testimony about that. So I look at this and I understand that as a physical dead person has no ability to do anything, they're incapable of responding. There is no life in them. The spiritual dead are the same way, or the physical dead, spiritual dead are the same way. Without a relationship in Jesus Christ, we are dead to spiritual things. Why? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we see not the things of God, the spirit to discern. That is the unsaved person. On the other hand, you look in Mark chapter 8, verse 18, and Jesus said they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. And they won't even remember about who they are in Mark chapter 8, verse 18. In other words, they have little interest or no interest in hearing God's word or in being in prayer, unless it's for a need and then it's to God somewhere or another, or in his church. They have no see for the need of the church, you see. And so what happens is the only interest they have is worldly things. So you hear people say, I've heard people say, well, I go to church to see if I can, you know, find me a boyfriend and a girlfriend. Well, I go to church because I like what they do over there. Or I go to church because if I go long enough, I'd be helped. See, they look at the church and out to be helped everything except spirituality. But that's the main thing that should be. There's nothing wrong with the other things, just a good thing. In fact, you find a boyfriend in church, you'd be better on somebody in the world, I'll tell you that. No matter who it may be, there's that training is there, and God works it out through the years, and I just believe God's word's true. You train up a child, and you may have some problems along the way, but thank God Almighty, the word of God is stronger than I am or anybody else, and it will tear someone up. The only thing about it is, at that time, the only person involved knows that. So here he says in Ephesians that where we're dead in sin, God's Spirit can make a difference in spiritual dead people. That's all there is to it. So we must understand the difference between physical death and spiritual death. And then, of course, the third thing, we note our deliverance through Christ's resurrection. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 5, he said, where we were dead in our sin, God has made us alive unto Jesus Christ, or together with Jesus Christ, raising us up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here we have God's life sitting in heavenly place. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. After he says, and even when we were dead in five sins, had quickened us together, made by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you know if you're saved, born again, you're sitting at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ? Now that verse says that. To deny that is to deny what God wrote in His Word. And it's helpful for us to understand. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 shows we have this life of God sitting at the right hand of the Father as Jesus Christ intercedes for us, and we're there at the right hand. Now, how can this be? How can I be at the right hand of the Father though I'm here on this little planet Earth and boondocks of the universe? Standing here on the west side of Clayton, there's pulpit preaching. How can I be there and also be here? Because of what God says about the Spirit. Right. Now, let me ask you a question. When we talk about the body of Christ, how can I be in the body of Jesus Christ right now? You say, well, it's preached because you're in this church. That don't mean it's half a thing to do with it. That's where we meet. I tell you, if you're saved, we leave this church, you're still in the body of Christ. Just as much so as anything. So that helps me understand that the body of Christ is made up of the redeemed of the earth. I don't care where they're at, but God chose to localize it through the local church so people could see the body of Christ working. So we're part of the body of Christ, but when you and I leave, that don't mean that this is the body of Christ when we're not here. It means where the body of Christ meets when we meet together so the world can see it. So if I can understand that, I understand how I'm sitting in heavenly places with Christ. Because it simply means when I leave from here, I'm still in the body of Christ. When I leave from here, I can't see the body of Christ like I see now. And I see some of you that here in other churches across this country, we're in the body of Christ. But when we leave, I may not see you, but we're still in the body of Christ. So we can't just call it just a local place. We're in the body of Christ. So that helps me to see if God can tell me that, and He does. He says, I'm in the body. He said, I placed you in the body of Christ when you trusted Christ as my Savior. He said, I baptized you into the body. I merged you into the body of Christ. And He said, Christ is the head. If I can see that now, as He tells me to, I certainly understand when He said, I'm sitting in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. You see, this thing is just not got to wait till you die to see if you're saved or not, or wait till the rapture. This life is here now in the person's life who trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And so, note the basis of our new life. Notice in verse 4, he said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us. God is rich in mercy. We deserve eternal death, but we can have eternal life in Christ Jesus by God's grace and His mercy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how much mercy God needs to pity us in our situation of sin. But I know this, He has enough. He said He's rich in mercy. Amen. He has enough. So I know whatever situation is, His riches in mercy can be extended to you and I in this life. Also know, when you think about how much God loved us. In Romans 5 verse 8, He talks about this. How much God loved us would take for God to send His Son into this world to pay our sin debt. How much would He love us for just that? I don't know, but I know He said His love is great enough. He so loved this world that His love is great enough for us in this life. And that's a wonderful thing to see in our life. In other words, His love is great enough to save us from death, hell, and the grave and impart His divine life in us now. God wants us to have this life, and that proves us because of Jesus Christ. Due to His love and His mercy and His grace, He offers it to us. And this is the resurrected power now. Because of Christ's resurrection, He can offer this to us. And we know that it's so as far as our lives are concerned. Now, this means receiving the new life. How do I do that? There is nothing. Now, I want you to get this. Don't misunderstand it. There is nothing that a dead person can do to make himself alive. We don't have the power. It takes the power of God. And there is nothing that a spiritual dead person can do to make themselves alive. So how does it happen? It happens because only God can impart life. This life comes through and by Jesus Christ Himself. It's simply this. Receive Jesus Christ and live, reject Him and die. And when I say die, not just physical death, but the eternal death. That's a summary of God's Word. The person who rejects Jesus Christ and continues on in sin, there's a destiny. Those who accept Jesus Christ and begin to try to serve Him in this life with the failures they may have, there's a destiny, and God determines that destiny. Example, if I may give you. All of us know what it is to have donors as far as people who die. They donate their organs to different things or different people. When an organ donor dies, they take, let's say a person's heart, somebody needs a heart transplant, and an organ person dies, they take that heart, surgeon takes that heart out, put it in ice, and moves it to the person somewhere or another in the nation of the world who needs that heart. It is essentially dead. It has no life at all. It's lifeless. It not even beat at the time, but it's kept in a cold, frozen, maybe like atmosphere. Now what happens is the surgeon takes that heart to somewhere place else. Then from where it's left the person that died, it stopped beating, to the person they get it to, maybe a day or so later. Sometimes it certainly can't be a certain period of time. Then the surgeon connects it back to the living person once again, and with a little electroshock, they can start it beating again, and hit where it transferred blood in that person who died's heart body, it'll transfer blood in that person who's alive's body. Now, when I see that, what an amazing thing. We must trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is our spiritual surgeon. He connects us to the life of God, divine life, by making us be born into the family of God. Before a doctor can help you and I, you must accept his diagnosis. The person that's receiving the heart of the person that died is going to have to accept the diagnosis first that he needs a heart, and he comes with a heart. Now, he's going to have to set the doctor's remedy that this heart will help him, or the doctor will never give it to him. A simple thing. It amazes how God uses earthly things sometimes for us to look at to show spiritual things that are so much real than earthly things. And so here this doctor says, you need this heart. Look at your symptoms now are going to be dead in a few, your heart, you're going to be dead due to your symptoms a few hours or weeks or so from now. But I've got this heart, someone has died already. But you're going to give me a person who's dead heart? Yeah, we're going to give it to you. Is it beaten? No, it's not beaten. But we preserved it, and we know now today that we can give you this heart and get it started, and the body accepts it, it can beat just as good in you as it did in the other person. And then suddenly, before a doctor can help you, you have to accept the diagnosis. Now the question is this. Will an individual believe God or not? Will the individual accept God's diagnosis or not? If so, will they accept the remedy? Because God says we have a heart that's wicked. And God says he's going to give us a new heart. And God tells us we have to be quickened and made alive unto him. And that's what this new heart is. And that new heart has blood, but it's not physical blood. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's made it possible when we accept him, he gives us a new heart. And that new heart's blood keeps us out of hell and sends us to heaven when we die. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, the resurrected power of Jesus Christ can be seen now because of what God has done for us. You listen to most where you go and you'll find most people even talk about what God's done, have it so mixed up. There's no substance. It's all surface. But God is telling us how wonderful it is to know what it is to be a child of God. And so what happens? God, through the preaching of his word, gives you understanding of your deadness to sin and your response that with faith that God gives you to believe that Jesus Christ can be and will be your Savior. If you look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, here is what... I want you to look there with me. Chapter 1, verse 29. Paul said this, for unto you, to the church at Philippi, it is to them an evidence, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. To the church at Philippi, or anyone else reading this, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also suffer for his sake. Notice the first part. It is given in the behalf of Christ to believe on him. Well, how can a spiritual dead person believe on Christ? That's where you get hyper-Calvinists. They say they can't, so God's elected a few. Well, get that out of your mind. God elect all right, but it's in Jesus Christ. And if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you won't be part of the elect. I'll tell you that. I won't even, in case somebody's listening by radio. Because what happens, we're born into the family of God, and that gospel wakens us to the point to see, hey, there's another life. There's another method. God says it's got to be quickened. Hey, I've been living 25, 30, 40, 50 years spiritually dead and didn't even know it because I never heard it before. Or I did hear it and I put it off. But now God awakens our heart and mind to this thing that, hey, there's a difference in being physically born in this world and being born spiritually in this particular world. And what happens is this: the gospel of Christ opens the door of faith because of the power of the resurrection of Christ. And before you lose that faith and the opportunity to be saved, people need to trust Christ as their personal Savior. God said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So when death comes to a loved one, you and I would do most anything we could do to make them alive again. There's not a one I know of lost a loved one. Don't miss them. And amazes me sometimes, you know, even if a person's got loved ones not maybe like they should be, you still miss them. And not anybody don't miss your mother and dad. You say my mother and dad would, sometimes you talk to her, they were terrible. But I guarantee you when they're gone, you miss them. Amen. There's something about it, you can't explain it, you miss them. And if we could do anything in our power, we would try to raise them. But we can't. But thank God Almighty, our Heavenly Father looking this way upon us in this world, He tells us the world's dead to sin. And though we are powerless to raise the dead, God is not. And that's what he's saying. September 27, 1959, you fill your blank and you say, well, you say it all the time. Well, you need to know where I come from. That day, something happened other than the church pew. And God gave me enlightenment about you can't be saved and go to heaven on the church pew only. It takes Jesus Christ. It's church, Jesus Christ plus or minus no one else in this particular life or no other thing in this particular life. So he also loves us so much that he was willing to send his son in this world to die that we might have eternal life. If people repent and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God will give them this divine life. And Peter called it the life, divine life of God. Here, united with him, we can experience God's joy and his peace and his love even in this life when things get tough. The new resurrection can be our own now. I don't have to wait to experience exactly what resurrection is about. I can understand God is resurrecting a power in me now that's beyond my imagination when I got saved 54 years ago. And it'll keep doing it as we serve and walk with him. So the new resurrection of Christ can be ours now. And this is what it's all about. How does Christ's resurrection affect us? The power of that affects us now. Because it's the power that God shows us in Christ's life. Everything he did was with this power. And so the resurrection in ours to what he's done inside us in the new body. This life can be lived now with God's power. Now turn back to Philippians 3 and let me close out where we started. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Notice Paul said this, and I'm going to just read down a few words. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that I might lay hold of it. Not as though I had already attained. I've not reached that goal yet, he said. Either we're already perfect. I'm not matured yet. And amazing, Paul would say that. I don't see why other people think they could be that way. But he said, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I apprehend of Christ, that is, he's laid hold of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, that he's fully hold yet, because his life's not gone. But this one thing I do, what he has already makes him move this way. He said it, forgetting those things which were behind, reaching forth to those things which were before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've not forgot my goal. Whatever happens in his life, my life is to press towards that which God has called me to do. He said in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. That's a way of life. Why do you do this? For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. That's a way of life. Verse 20, he said, for our conversation is in heaven. Our way of life, our citizenship is in heaven. Theirs is here in the earth. It's manifest that way day by day. Ours are manifest from heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that he may be fashioned to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even able to subdue them that all things to himself. And then in verse 13, my favorite, my lifetime verse along with verse 19, but verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, how can he do that? With the resurrected power that we've been talking about. When you look at this resurrected power, in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit helps the Christian break the power of the past by living in the present for God, preparing for the future, and we must every day break the shackles of the past. because Satan will bring it up all the time. You'll never get beyond anything. And I know some of you have been, we talked before, and people said, you know, it always blessed me, preacher, when you realize it. There's things that even come back, and they say, I can't understand why I can't say this happened years ago, and it just keeps coming back. Satan will flag it before you as long as you let him. You want to realize that you have put things under the blood. If it's under the blood, ladies and gentlemen, God has automatically taken care of that, but Satan will flag it till you die because he's trying to defeat us. He wants us to think we don't have an answer. There's no power inside of us. God teaches us, greater is he that's in us, he's in the world. And I know this, whatever you may have to face, you can mark it down for sure. There's a time coming. I've come to the conclusion after 54 serving the Lord. If anything I have to face, no matter what it may be, God has got something for me I hadn't seen yet, and I'm going to see it arrive, and so can you. Whatever you face, you're going to see that God, if you're where you ought to be, you're going to see that God will bring it forth. So you can see the utopia of what it is to serve the living God. And so he said he'll help break the shackles of the past, that is, you're forgiven, and when it's forgiven, it's forgiven. Not by men a lot of times, but by God. It's forgiven. If you're here today and you're not saved, I don't care what you've done, and I think about so much, I'm just afraid because I don't care what it is. Someone listen to my radio, someone listen to you, I don't care what it is. God loves you so much. Jesus Christ is rich in mercy, and he's had enough to take care of whatever you've done. And also, he's also able to save even to the uttermost anyone who would trust him to save it. That's Bible. I'm glad if I have to talk about the wrath of God, I can talk about the love of God. Not override the love of God, not talk about the wrath like the world wants to do today. There's a wrath, and it's coming, but Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. I'm living here. I'm standing here this morning only because of the resurrected power of the Holy Spirit of God that's showing me in Jesus Christ, and you'll find the same thing. You'll have to face things sometimes or another. You'll have to have more than what you got in the flesh. The flesh can't handle it. Flesh can't handle it. I'll tell you, there's a sweetness of the Holy Spirit of God to see him walk down through the years. You get in this book and you start claiming promise you'd even forgot, and you'll find that resurrected power is available right now. I don't have to wait to get the glorified body to have it in us in this life, but it will help you through your crisis in this life. And I know, my wife and I counsel a lot, and I know for a fact that you can't live in this world without some crisis. And I've had a lot of folks say, you know, preacher, I'm glad you would tell us that, because some people try to live so high, you think they never have any crisis. Everybody will have crisis sooner or later, because you're in a wicked world. And you have to deal with it. Keep your eyes on the Lord and focus that. And I guarantee you, when you do that, God, and keep his word inside, that he will do for us. Why? We have a resurrected power in us that this world knows nothing about, and Satan can't defeat it. He'll try, but he can't defeat it. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the day. Lord, I thank you for this message. I've studied weeks on. It amazes me how sometimes you need things and don't even know you need it. I thank you, Father, for these here today. Help us look to this world with the eyes of God. Dear Father, help us understand that the only message they need, most of them know how to live physically. Most of them living better than their mother and dad live. Most people living better than a lot of others in this life. But dear Father, they need what God sets for us to do, and that's what this book tells us to do. Please help, I pray, the day someone who may feel that they are just life is not even worth living sometimes. Lord, sometimes Satan make it so bad, but then again, we also know that God can lighten the load. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for always being there. I thank you, Holy Spirit of God, for the Word of God hiding in our heart. I thank you this morning for the power of God. I let them know the times through the years I've stood in this pulpit and preached with power I didn't even have, because I didn't even have the ability to walk into the pulpit health-wise. And dear Father, it's always there. I'm so grateful to know who I'm standing upon. I'm grateful to know there's one always will be there. And through prayer I can come to him through the precious Word of God. And he's always thinking for that's for my good, and trying to guide me and direct me and set me straight if things that need to be set straight. Thank you for that. Now I plead for someone who's not saved today. Father, that's what really matters. God, who knows? It could be someone listening to my voice here and the radio or the Ustream that would hear that voice of God today and yet deny what's been said and die and end up in eternity. Help them to understand how much you love them. Help them to understand how much the church loves people and has for for 47, soon be 48 years, Lord. This is the fact that we have sweat and did all we've done here, and the finances and the missionary work and all the things that's been done through the years, dear Father, for the same purpose, that is to reach people for Christ. Help us, I pray, dear Father, in these days to be that vessel where you could work through and know that there's one that will stand before one day, and may through everything we face, we'll hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.